passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
This world is a lonely place. Sociologists say that in one sense, we are more connected now than we've ever been. It's sort of obvious. How many people have a cell phone? Yeah, how many people have the internet? Yeah, and how many people have Facebook? You guys are pretty well connected. But there's another problem. Sociologists say we're also the most disconnected generation ever to live because we're so busy. So busy, we don't have time for friendships, don't have time for relationships, don't have time for each other. No time to sit down on your porch and just drink a cup of coffee and talk with your neighbors or your friends and just relax and just shoot the breeze. Hey, it's a cell phone generation. What can I say? I told you we are more connected now than ever before. A planned segue for you guys. Perfect. But why we're connected but yet totally disconnected, the problem is that we are incredibly lonely, very lonely. And what makes it even harder is what we talked about last week. You see, last week we looked at not only are we in this world sort of disconnected, but we are Christians, and when God's given us this desire to live holy and to live pure lives, we're striving for sin-free living, but we're living in a sin-filled world. I mean, how many movies when you go to the store could you actually watch and feel like Jesus Christ was smiling when you watch it? How many magazines can you actually pick up and take home and read that you see at the checkout counter at Walmart? Not many. Never mind the pop-ups that are also always hitting you when you're on the internet. You say, this is not who I am. This is not what I've been recreated by God to be. And so all of a sudden, we're not just lonely in this world, but as Christians, we're really lonely because we see that we don't fit into society. Peter in 1 Peter says that we're strangers, we're exiles living in a foreign world. Does anybody ever feel that way? Lonely? An exile? Because somehow we don't really belong in this culture. Well, this week we're going to learn a little bit more about the problem of loneliness and God's antidote to loneliness in our lives. Now, if you're new, my name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here at Crosswinds, and as you learned a little bit more about today, Crosswinds is actually a multi-campus church. We have this campus in Spirit Lake, plus we have another one in Spencer. And Pastor Jordan is the campus pastor down there. And as a multi-campus church, we actually try to work together on as many things as possible. And we're both in the same series on 1 Peter. It's called Hope in Hard Times. And we're studying the same text on the same day, so you can sort of go to either campus. And one of the things we're learning in 1 Peter is that life is filled with trials. And that Peter is telling how we can make it through those difficult times and how God carries us through. Last week, we looked at the trial of living in a sinful society. This week, we look at the trial of loneliness. We don't fit into a sinful society. And where do we just find community and family and belonging? The text that we're looking at this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. So I'd like to ask everyone to take their Bibles out, turn to that passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 22 is where we'll begin. If you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible in front of you. You'll find this text on page 1012. Then I ask you to stand out of reverence for God's word as we read it together. And just follow along in your Bibles as I read. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that ends the reading of God's word, and you may be seated. I'd like you to take out your outlines and follow along with me as we study through these verses this morning. Now, Peter does talk about loneliness here and the antidote to it, but he actually does it all by really talking about, at least at first, the Word of God. And so we're going to follow that same outline. We're going to talk about the Word of God first, and then we're going to move into how that addresses the issue of loneliness that we all feel. We're going to do this under two headings. The first is, what is the Word of God? So let's begin. What is the Word of God? And we find this in 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. And the first thing we see here is that the Word of God is living. The book you hold in your hands, or the iPad you have on your lap that has the Bible in it, the thing is alive. It is. I know some of you are such literalists, you're actually going to put the book to your ear and listen for a heartbeat. And others of you will try and can see if you can hear the book breathing. And I have to tell you, you will be disappointed. There is no literal heartbeat. There is no literal breath in this book. Because in one sense, it is just that. It is a book. It is just words on paper, which allows it to be put into this format, and it allows it to be put on the internet, and allows it to be twisted into electrons to be able to be put on your phones. You can carry it in your back pocket. So in one sense, it's just a book. But in another sense, it is very much alive, more alive than a junior high boy. And trust me, they're always moving. Now, what do I mean by that? The Bible is living because its words are God's words. They're not our words, and God's words are different from our words. God's words carry authority and power and vitality that ours do not. For instance, in my house, how many times have you said this to your kids? Clean your room. How well does that work? Does that carry tons of authority and power? Clean your room. I have to say it a couple times to hopefully get it done. Maybe I occasionally even raise my voice a little bit to get it done. But God did a little differently. In Genesis, we read, God said, let there be light. And there was light out of absolutely nothing. Because God's words are different from our words. They carry tremendous authority, incredible power. All he has to do is speak. Another example, Gospel of John. Jesus is described as the Logos, or the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that to see the Father is to see the Son, and to see the Son is to see the Father, and they're so united together as one. So Jesus' words, you would think, would carry incredible power and authority, just like God the Father's words. And that's exactly what we find. You go to John 11:43, and that is the passage where Lazarus is dead in the grave, and he's been in there a number of days. And Mary says, he stinketh because he's rotting. You know, what does Jesus do? Simply says the word, Lazarus, come forth. And his words carry authority and power, and the dead, rotting body recomposes itself, and vitality and actual life comes back into the dead body. And he comes out all wrapped up like a mummy, like, what's going on, guys? Because God's word has authority and power and life-giving properties that our words do not. Another fun example comes from the book of Revelation, where Jesus is described in the end of the book as the rider on the white horse, and he has the sword that comes out of his mouth, and all the boys are like, oh, that's cool, you know, the junior high little kids, he got like a sword out of his mouth, he's like a mutant, you know, and like looks really wild. But the reality is, when you look at apocalyptic literature, there's something bizarre or freaky that's described there. There's a reason for the bizarreness or the freakiness of it. In other words, the sword that comes out of Christ's mouth is talking about the power and authority of his simple words. In fact, at the end, when there's the great battle and Jesus rides on the white horse into this battle against Satan and all the enemies that are arrayed against him, you notice that nobody else in the army breaks a sweat. Nobody even chips a nail, because all that Jesus does is say the word. Game over. And everything that's arrayed against him is completely destroyed. That's power. That's authority. That's the word of God. And this book that we have here is God's word. So in one sense, it is just on, you know, words on paper. But in another sense, it is completely different. It carries power and life-giving properties because these are the words that God spoke. And so what happens is we read these words, God uses these words to create spiritual life within us. Just like his words created life in Genesis, his words create spiritual life in us today. Look how the writer of Hebrews describes this life-giving property. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. And it even discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you read God's words, it has incredible convicting power. It shows you the sin in your life. It shows you the faults in your life, and it brings you under conviction, and God uses it to drag you to the cross, and you say, you know what? There is no way I can live on my own strength. There's no way I can break free from my sin, on my own power. God, I have to completely and totally rely on your grace through Jesus. Where does that all come from? Reading the Word of God. You do not find that when you read Time magazine. You do not find it when you read Newsweek. Oh, I've fallen under such great conviction of my sin. I read the article in Newsweek. Okay, come on, guys. You got to laugh at that one a little bit. You don't find it on Fox News when you listen to that stuff. You don't find it anywhere besides the Word of God and its life-giving power and its spiritual life-giving power and authority. So what this reminds us of, guys, is this. If you are lacking spiritual enthusiasm, where do you turn? If you are waning in your love for Christ, where do you go? Another cup of coffee? Do you go for a nice vacation at the beach? You go to the Word of God. Because the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more of its life-giving power and properties is infused into us. Because it's the Word of God that God always uses to create and sustain life, spiritual life. It has power, even though it is just words on a page. And where does the power and authority come from? It's God's words. Now, the other thing we learned here is God's words are not just living, but God's word is abiding. In other words, this book will remain forever. Remember, it's different. Because they're God's words. And just as this book will remain forever, if you want to persevere in your walk with Christ, you have to be in the persevering word of Christ in this book to persevere. It just works that way. Now, Peter wants to underline that this word is what perseveres. And so he actually goes to Isaiah chapter 40, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 40. And he says this, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord," which is this book, "remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. All people, all cultures, all nations, he describes, is nothing more than grass waiting to be mowed. Here today, gone tomorrow, in an instant. But this book, God's words, are different. They will endure. At the time that Peter was writing, there was the largest empire, I believe, in history that the world had ever seen, which is the Roman Empire. It's huge. Incredible power, incredible authority, ruled by an incredibly powerful man called Caesar, who's in charge of it all. But I have news for you. Rome is gone. Caesar is dead. This book is still here. In fact, it is studied and read by more people today than Rome ever influenced, than Rome ever had any kind of influence on. Think of it this way. We live in probably one of the most powerful and influential countries in world history today, the United States. There will come a time when the United States ceases to exist. There will come a time when Barack Obama's name is not even hardly known on this planet. But in the future, I guarantee you, this word will still be famous. It'll still be studied. It'll still be read because this is the living and enduring word of God that will not go away. This word has staying power throughout history. Let me give you an example. Do you know this book, the Bible, has been translated into over 3,000 different languages? That the Word of God has been read by more people on the planet than any other book? That Rome tried to extinguish this Word. And they did all kinds of terrible things to Christians. They put them on racks. They used tongue pinchers. They used thumb screws. They used whipping trees. They beheaded Christians. They boiled Christians. They beat Christians, all trying to get them to give up this book and to let go of this book. But I have to tell you something, that Rome is gone. All the ones who persecuted this book are gone, and this book continues to remain. Incredible staying power of God's words, because they're God's words, not our words. 300 AD, Diocletian, who was the emperor of Rome, decided he was going to wipe out Christianity. He was going to wipe out this book and destroy all copies he could get a hold of. That was the idea. I got news for you. Diocletian lost. In fact, today, if you go look at all the books from antiquity and all the things that you would study, the copies of God's word that remain literally are thousands of times more than any other book from antiquity. This is the book that Diocletian was committed to wiping off the planet. I mean, who has the last laugh on that one? God, obviously. Incredible staying power of his word. Think about what people went through because they wanted to get this word into people's hands. For instance, John Wycliffe, he was roasted because he translated this. Zwingli was cut into 5 pieces because he tried to get God's word into people's hands. William Tyndale was strangled and burned at the same time because he was trying to get this book into people's hands. And why would they be so committed to getting just a simple book into people's hands and suffer such incredible, painful, terrible deaths? Because they know this book is not just a book. It is God's word. And God's word has life-giving power to it. That if people read the words of God, they become children of God. That's why they're willing to put their whole life on the line. One classic I remember, Spurgeon, maybe you've heard of him. He was a preacher in London. He was asked one day, how can you defend preaching from the Bible of all things? He had this great answer. He says, you don't need to defend a lion. A lion can defend itself. All you do as a preacher is let it out of its cage. I think that was pretty cool. Because that's the truth. That's all a preacher does is let the lion out of its cage. Another fun one. Voltaire. 1728, remember him? He, Mr. French Enlightenment, thinks he's all cool. He says, the Bible, he said, would go away in less than 100 years because no one would be even reading it. Well, who had the last laugh on that one? 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house to use his printing presses to print Bibles because they couldn't keep up with the demand for the book. I'm like, okay, God, you had the last laugh on that one, and you really stuffed that one in his face. Because your word has incredible staying power. And here's a simple application of this. If you want to persevere in your faith in Christ, keep reading the persevering words of Christ, and it will sustain you in your walk. So the Word of God is living. It creates spiritual life in us. The Word of God is sustaining. It carries us along in our spiritual life. So we continue in that. And the Word of God is described here also as pure spiritual food. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. In other words, this book is essential for growing in your life with Christ. Maybe you became a Christian, and it was for something that was real simple, like the four spiritual laws, or you went to Awana, and you heard about Jesus, and spiritual life in you was birthed. That's good. But I have to tell you that spiritual life needs to be sustained. Just like you would feed a child, you need to feed your spiritual life. And this word is the way you feed your spiritual life. You don't feed yourself spiritually, you will become weak. You will become emaciated. You will find yourself drifting into sin and wondering why you got there. I mean, think about this. If you choose not to eat for a day, how weak do you become? This is why I always encourage you, hey, guys, I say this because I love you. Try and get some reading in God's Word every day because it is your spiritual food. It is what God uses to nourish and grow your spiritual life. This is why I always encourage you to memorize God's Word, little sound bites that you can bring back to mind. You know what they're like? I visualize them as spiritual granola bars. Because what happens is you get busy throughout the day and you're like, you know, I just need a little something to eat. And you whip out of your backpack a small granola bar just to give you a little extra food. It's the same thing spiritually. You're going along in life, you're busy, and all of a sudden you can quote God's word, a brief sound bite to give you some spiritual nourishment when you're feeling tempted or you're wondering what to do. That's how God's word works. It gives you that nourishment you need. Now, God's word is described here as pure spiritual milk. There's some background you need to know. In that day, when they would make wine, one of the things they often did is they diluted the wine. Did it for simple reasons. I mean, make the wine go farther. Just, you can dilute it. Nothing wrong with that, but how many of us like diluted coffee? Good. Nobody put their hand up because it's not really that good for you. You know, that's not right. And when it comes to feeding children, one of the things that you could always do is you could dilute their milk. They'd be full, but would they get the necessary nutrition they need? Would they grow to be as healthy like God wants them to be? Not if you dilute their milk with water. And what Peter says is this word is pure spiritual milk. It's undiluted, pure nutrition to grow spiritually. Now, here's my thought as I was thinking about this. I know some of you survive on diluted spiritual milk, and that's not healthy. I want to encourage you. This is what happens. There's these things out there called devotionals. And some devotionals are good, others are maybe a little bit weaker. They have like this little tiny verse of scripture on the top, you know, maybe like 6 words from the actual Bible. And then there's this paragraph of stories and cute things to remember, but very little teaching of the Word of God. And you're like, that's my time in God's Word every day, and that's going to sustain me. No, it's going to leave you malnourished if that's all you get. So I just want to challenge you to get directly in the pure spiritual milk of the Word and trust the Holy Spirit to apply God's Word to your heart, and He will. Because remember, This word has authority. This word has power because it's God's word. What does Jesus say? But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is what we need to survive. Another thing we learn, this word of God needs to be preached. It says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then Peter says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. And what I simply want to say here is that we need preaching. We need more preaching in this world, good preaching in this world, and preaching of the Word of God. Sort of what we're doing this morning is not really in vogue in our culture, to actually go through the books of the Bible, you know, little verses at a time, and trying to explain it and apply it. That's not real popular. But I think that's really powerful. So I think it's the Word of God that we trust that makes changes in the life of God's people and sparks spiritual growth in God's people. And many times you'll find in churches that preaching is valued very lowly. And some churches where the sermon is like a little 20-minute devotional. But I want to also just have you think about this. Because many times in churches where preaching is not valued, the Bible also is not valued. And where churches where the Bible is highly valued, preaching usually is highly valued. Not the preacher is what we're saying. We're talking about the book and listening to the words of the book and how the words of the book apply to our life. That is highly valuable. In fact, when you go to the book of Acts, chronicles the growth of the early church. What you always find is the growth of the church is always described as the spread of the Word of God. Every single time, it's the Word that grew. But that's the description of the church that grew. For instance, let me show you here. Acts 6:7, it says, and so the Word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The church grows when the word of God spreads. And by the way, this is almost always the preached word of God. That is how it's spread. Acts 12:24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Well, I thought it was the church that grew. It is, but it was the word of God and its life-giving power that's growing the church of God. Acts 13:5, and when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. There they are, they preached it. And they had John to assist them. So this is why we value the preaching of the word of God, because it is the word of God itself that creates spiritual life. It is the word of God itself that sustains our spiritual life. It is the word of God that is pure spiritual milk that we all need to hear. So that's what the Word of God is. Now let's flip sides. What does the Word of God do in the people of God? The first thing is this. The Word of God creates and it grows spiritual life. Let me just go ahead and I'm going to actually not spend much time on this because we really covered this a lot. I felt it'd be better as I laid in bed this morning, as I thought about this, I thought maybe I would just jump over this and get to the next part. But let's just read the verse. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. There it is. The Word of God creates spiritual life. But let's look at the next thing it does. And this brings us full circle. The Word of God creates love between the people of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now remember, we started by talking about loneliness. And the cure to loneliness that the Bible gives us. And here it is. He says, and this is a little bit not obvious in the top of the text here, but he says, your souls have been purified by your obedience to the truth. You have been trying to follow Christ, and you've been trying to live holy lives that we talked about last week. What's happened is you have a sincere brotherly love for one another. In other words, you come to church and your best friends are at church and you want to hang out with people at church because you're on the same team, you know, knuckle bump. We've got brotherly love for each other here at church. That's happened as you're all those who are trying to be holy. But then he says, but now I want you to do something different. I want you to go beyond that. He says, now love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And he uses a different word in the Greek for love here. He goes from philadelphos, which is brotherly love, to agape, which is sort of like God-like love. And the word earnestly could be translated intensely or passionately. He says, now you are to love one another intensely, purely. You're to love each other passionately in the church because the Word of God has given birth to your spiritual life, and the Word of God is what defines and determines the nature of your community life. And just as the Word of God is pure and the Word of God is imperishable and everlasting, in the same way, your relationships with one another should be pure and filled with the kind of love that God has for you, and it should be imperishable. They should be everlasting relationships. You should have incredibly intense love for one another in the church. So while you're out in the world, it's a lonely place to begin with, and you especially feel like you don't belong because now you don't jive with the values and ways of the world, where do you go? You go to the church. And in the church, you find intense, passionate love for one another amongst God's people. In fact, how does John say this, the Apostle John? He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We love one another. Same word, agape. And whoever does not love abides in death. In other words, if there is not passionate love between the people of God, that's like a sign you weren't even born again. But if you've been born again, there will be intense, passionate love between each other. And this is why Peter comes around and he says, now get rid of the ways of your old community life. Look at the ways he says, get rid of these things. So put away all the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. Those are all things that are community-orientated. For instance, malice is general unkindness or sort of meanness towards other people. Put it away. And in particular, malice in the Greek is how we treat one another inside our heart, not just outside our life. Malice in the Greek talks about what we are saying under our breath, not just with our breath. Notice how you see somebody in church and you're like, oh, they are such a jerk. That's malice. You know how in your home and you sort of vent, but you wouldn't dare say it to the person in public? That's malice. He says, put that away. That's who you were. That's not who you've been recreated by the Word of God to be. You've been recreated to be loving, caring people. Put away all deceit. Deceit is manipulations. It's promise making, but not promise keeping. Deceit is when you actually pretend to care about somebody because you're in public. Oh, I feel so terrible. But you don't really care a rip. You're just saying that to be nice. That's deceit. Social deceit. He says, put that away. That's who you were. That's not who you are, what the Word of God has recreated you to be. You've been recreated to be pure and intense and in passionate love with one another. Hypocrisy, put that away. Hypocrisy literally means two-faced. It means having a public life and a private life that are different. Hypocrisy is, on Saturday night, I watch the R-rated movie, and it's got the skin and the flick and the violence in it. And on Sunday morning, when the pastor is preaching, I keep finding those scenes from that R-rated movie flipping into my mind. What is that? Hypocrisy, living one way on Saturday nights, another way on Sunday morning. He says, put that away. That's who you were. That was the way that characterized people before, not who you are. He says, put away envy. You know what envy is? It's the inability to rejoice in the blessings of others. That's what it is. The inability to rejoice in the blessings of others. Envy is saying, you know, somebody else has a really great spouse. I wish I had their spouse. Somebody else has some really great amounts of money. I wish I had their money. Or I wish I had their home. Or I wish I had their beauty. Or their intellect. Or their accomplishments. Why can't you just rejoice in how God has blessed them? Just be thankful for them. Amen. God blessed you. I'm so thankful for that. Envious is, I want that. That was the way of the old life. It's not the way of the new life, where we love each other intensely and deeply and passionately. And slander. Just put that away. Slander is, literally, it's tearing other people down to try and make yourself look good. You know how that comes about so easily. When you're in a conversation and somebody says something about the person, oh, I really like them too, except there's just this one thing. And you always nitpick, and you always fault find, and you always, that's slander. He says, put that away. It's who you were. It's not who you are. We have been recreated by the Word of God to have intense love for one another. That's what he exhorts them to do through here. Now, as I was thinking about this and studying the text this week, what really struck me is how I've seen this in practical application, especially this summer. Some of you know that I'm an only child, and my parents live in Pennsylvania, and my mom was diagnosed at the beginning of the summer with cancer, and she is dying of cancer. And it's been a really difficult time for our family, very difficult. Because Cindy and I have been ping-ponging back and forth, and you know, we went out there as a family at the beginning of the summer for a couple weeks, and Cindy stayed there to care for my mom for 6 weeks while I was here, and then we switched back, and I was out there for a while, and she was here, and then we switched back, and she just flew back this Saturday to be out there again, and so it's been hard. It really has, but I could tell you one thing. I don't know where my parents would be if it wasn't for their church. When we were coming out there in the summer, my mom was diagnosed with cancer, and she was sick, and my parents live in a smaller house. The church that they went to pulled together and found an entire house and let us stay in a house for free when we were there for a few weeks. The ladies of the church came together, and they stocked the house with food. When we arrived, the refrigerator was all home-cooked meals, ready to go from the day we got there. People from the church have been with my mom, as she is now in a nursing care facility because her health has continued to decline. You know, last week there was one point where she had 9 visitors in one day. Incredible. People from the church have come and they've sat with her. People from the church have come and they've actually fed her. They've brought food for her. They have helped my 81-year-old father get her into the car and bring her to the cancer appointments for the chemotherapy. They've helped her get out of the car and bring her back. They've been her advocates. When she was complaining of the fact that she just had a wheelchair and a bed in the nursing home and nothing else to sit in, people from the church, they came together and took up sort of a little love offering, and they bought her a Lazy Boy kind of chair to have something else to sit in her dying days in the nursing home. This past week, when she went into a panic attack, and she called us, and there's not much we can do because we're in Iowa, she also called some church friends and ladies from the church, young ladies with families, dropped what they were doing and drove quite a distance and sat with her during the night and took her pulse and took care of her and tried to relieve some of her anxiety. And the story goes on and on. I mean, where do you find that kind of love? Do you find that love any place in the world? Of course not. The only place you find that love is in the church amongst the people of God, because the Word of God has recreated us into new people, and he has given us incredible, intense, passionate love for one another that we don't find any place else. And guys, I just want to brag on you. May I have to tell you that this summer has been hard for us as a family. It has. But as our church family, we have been so humbled and so blessed. One of the things that became very apparent is I am not the same kind of quality cook my wife is. And so when she was gone for 6 weeks, ladies of the church began bringing meals, and the kids were rejoicing. They're like, oh, thankfully, something edible. You know, and I was sort of like, we don't need that. We'll be okay. They can survive on ramen noodles. It works for me. But I was so encouraged because my kids were just taken back to see how the church of God loved us in a way they never expected, and they'll never forget. And the cards that you guys have sent, the people who constantly come up and ask how my mom is doing with her cancer, it's humbling. People who have even given anonymously to us financially to help with the plane tickets and added expenses of living in two parts of the country at once and flying back and forth. Humbling. You can't find this any place else other than the people of God. And it's come about because of the Word of God that dwells among us. The Word of God that created spiritual life. The Word of God that sustains our spiritual life. And the Word of God that flavors our community life of love, and intense love, and passionate love, and pure love for one another. So my challenge for you is simply this. Love one another. Love the brothers even more. It's exactly what God's Word is designed to do in our life. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you that the Word of God creates love between the people of God. And I thank you especially for Crosswinds and the intense love that is here and the amount of kindness and that you cannot find any place else besides in the church. And I pray that you would continue to encourage that and foster that all the more in us so that we would truly be known as the church that loves one another. Thank you for the Word of God and its power to create life and power to sustain spiritual life within us. And I thank you also for its ability to determine the flavor of our community life. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.